name is Amanda Van Holtren. I'm the associate pastor and your teacher this morning. And we are launching on a series. If you missed it last week, we started a series on spiritual fitness and how to help you become spiritually fit by cultivating habits and disciplines in your life. And we've called this series CrossFit. And hopefully that you will never look at the word CrossFit again by the time we're done with it and not think of your spiritual fitness. So I'm going to encourage you to pull out your Bibles this morning because we are going to flip through a bunch of different texts on our particular discipline today. And I get to speak to you on the discipline of rest, which is interesting because I think last week, if you were here, and if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to Mark's message. He talked about the importance of the word in the life of a Christ follower, not only the discipline of being in the word, but also of living under the authority of the word. And we also felt it was really important as we embark on a series about like disciplines and things you can do for your spiritual life, that the second thing that we name is a discipline of rest. We believe that the discipline of rest is just as important as all of the things that we are going to invite you to do with your spiritual life. And so just as if you're, you know, we're talking about physical fitness, the importance of resting as a day of recovery, or maybe you're training for a competition, rest days, recovery days are just as important to physical health and development as the time you work out. And let's say, for example, you're lifting weights or you're a power lifter, the more weight you lift, the longer your rest periods are in between, because it's actually necessary for your body to recover. The same is actually true in the spiritual life. And so hear me when I say this, we are doing rest up front because you're gonna hear a lot about the things moving forward, what you can do, the habits you can cultivate. But we believe that rest is an essential one as we pursue Jesus. And so we're gonna talk about the Sabbath day. And I'm gonna encourage you to start by turning in your Bibles to Genesis 2. We're gonna be flipping through it this morning. And while you're doing that, we're gonna be flipping through the Bible this morning, just pretty much pulling out all the texts that mention the Sabbath. But while you're doing that, I wanna tell you about a survey that I stumbled upon when I was prepping for this sermon. It's about 20,000 Christians were surveyed worldwide, and they identified that busyness and constant overload are a major distraction from God. Well, that's not surprising, is it? And so the doctor, Dr. Michael, who did this study, participated in it, identified this vicious cycle prompted by cultural conformity. And he said that, one, it's the case that Christians are assimilating into a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to two, God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to three, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to four, Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to five, more conformity to that same culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. And the cycle begins again. Now, I would not be surprised if I did a survey here this morning that most of you would not be surprised or also disagree with some of these conclusions. We're all pretty busy and find a hard time to make room for God in our life. But as a result, it just seems that a lot of our busyness, a lot of our focus ends up being further and further away from God. And we're in this vicious cycle. And when you're in a vicious cycle, how do you get out? If you're in a vicious cycle, how do you get out? But I actually think, I don't need to convince you this morning, I don't think I need to convince anyone that we are in dire need of rest in our culture. I'm not gonna get up here and say that. I think probably all of you would agree, we all want rest. We all probably need rest. I actually think there's something deeper that we need convincing of this morning around rest and around the practice of the Sabbath. And this very much comes out of a personal journey for me. I grew up in a Christ-following home where we had practicing the Sabbath or Sabbath day was a big deal. So it was filled with two Sunday services. And yes, that meant two 40-minute sermons and a lot of singing. In between those services, though, we would spend time in each other's houses. We'd have like meals and there'd be a lot of like games and hospitality. But I remember even as a kid coming home on Sunday night and I was already tired and the work, like we hadn't even started the week yet. And then as I started university, I remember encountering this group of Christ-following believers who were living Sabbath day with a little different than I grew up. See, I also had this list of things on the side that I was not allowed to do on the Sabbath day. Things like shopping, buying gas, going out for groceries, food, anything like that were all activities I was not allowed to do. And then I went to university and I realized that a bunch of other people were living their Sabbath day a bit differently than how I grew up. And it made me ask myself this question. Did I really get what the Sabbath was about? Did I really understand what the Sabbath was about? And so this began this journey, this insatiable curiosity that is true even today, where I have read numerous books on the Sabbath day. I had numerous conversations with different Christ followers, professors. I've written papers on this. And this morning, I'm going to give you a very shortened Coles Notes version of this journey. But I think that the Lord is pretty clear in inviting Christ followers into a Sabbath life as a way of living in this world. And I want to share with you this morning that I believe that keeping a Sabbath discipline isn't just a physical act, but I think it's a spiritual warfare engagement tactic. Because I don't think that the Sabbath day is simply just about rest. I think it is ultimately about trust. I do not believe the Sabbath day is simply about rest. I think it is about trust. And so we're going to see this in three different ways in which we trust. And I think, one, we're going to demonstrate and see how when we live out the Sabbath day, we believe and trust in a creational God, the Creator God. We're going to see how it demonstrates trust in the Redeemer God. We're going to see how it demonstrates trust in a Healer God. See, and we're going to look at trust in a Creator God, trust in a Redeemer God, and trust in a Healer God. And so let's first look at the creational design for Sabbath. So open your Bibles to Genesis 2. And we're going to see that God's design of the Sabbath, when I say it's creational, it means that it is embedded in the framework of the design of the world, which means in perfection, this is the way the world was designed to function. And so we'll see there, if you look at Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, I'll just read that. Therefore, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now notice, God finished his work that he had done is said three times in those three verses. The work that he had done is in speaking the world into existence. Now is the God of the universe tired? Is he exhausted from the work that he had done? No. Does he need to rest? No, God chooses to rest because he gets to. He's not forced to. He gets to rest. And so we see that even at the beginning, God chooses to rest. Rest comes with freedom. So tuck that away because we're going to come back to that. Now, I also would like to point out that God establishes a rest day after 6 days of work. It might be worth noting, because I think sometimes we can overemphasize rest without talking about work, but in the creational design, in the perfect design of the world, God actually created 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And so you cannot talk about work without talking about rest, and you cannot talk about rest without talking about work. He created a design and a pattern, and they're linked together. The other thing I would like you to note, which I won't read here, but when God rested the seventh day, what did he create on the sixth day? Who did he create more accurately? Humankind, people. So Adam and Eve wake up on their first day in creation, and what day is it? It's a day of rest. Adam and Eve's very first experience on the earth is not that God puts them to work, but God invites them to rest. This is a really key principle, I think, for us, again, that we're going to come back to later. So this is recap. So the 6 days of rest and what are 6 days of work and 1 day of rest is a creational pattern set by the God of the universe in perfection. Work and rest were meant to be part of how creation was meant to function. And I would suggest to you that when you take a rest, when you take a Sabbath, it demonstrates trust that there is a creator God. There is a God, not a big bang, that created an intentional design and pattern for the way in which the world was meant to function. It's his grand design for life in perfection, rest and work, work and rest. So we see that there is a creator God who also rested. But then you know what happens in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve get into a little bit of trouble. And so we see that God actually starts to use the Sabbath here as part of his creational design, moving into a redemption plan. Adam and Eve fall into sin in Genesis 3, which we're just not going to read right here. But then God uses and establishes the Sabbath day to teach his chosen people that is just as one day out of the seven is set apart, so his people is also set apart from the rest of creation. And he does this in the giving of the law in Exodus 20. So let's flip there. It's just next book, Exodus 20. And so this is when we realize, Exodus 20 verse 8, this is really when we hear an articulation of this for the first time. And Moses is reading this to Israel, and Israel has just been set free from Egypt. And so they're hearing this pattern that God wants them to live out. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, work, and do everything that you need to. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Lord makes the Sabbath day holy. He sets it apart. Now, if you think about what Moses is doing right now, is he's reading this to Israel, God's people who have been pulled out of Egypt. They've been set apart. And so now what God is doing is he's saying, remember this one day that I set apart, part of creational design? Just as that day is set apart, I have also set you apart. I have made you holy. And so when you physically keep the Sabbath, this is a reminder that you too are also set apart. But then he takes this a step further and actually shows that it's part of his redemptive plan. So I would like you to turn to the next book, Deuteronomy 5. Sorry, a couple books over. Deuteronomy 5. This is still all part of the law of Israel. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. I'm not going to read the whole thing there, but he starts again by saying the same thing that was said in Exodus. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And he proceeds to give the same command. But then I would like you to look at verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. God's people, Moses articulates here, had been rescued from Egypt. They had been pulled out, set apart. And so when Moses gives this law, the second reading of this law, to Israel, he links their redemption or their rescue from Egypt with their practice of the Sabbath. Right? As Israel is set apart, so set apart one day of the week to remember that you too are set apart. I also want to point out something here, just contextually. So remember that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and slaves would not be given a day off. They were at the lowest of the low, and they're meant to serve. And so when Moses is giving this law, for them to observe the Sabbath, for them to have a practice day of rest, the only way that this has happened is because they have been rescued. In other words, Israel's freedom, their ability to obey this command, comes with their freedom. They are now free to live a Sabbath life. They are now free to observe this law. That's really key. Rest comes with freedom. Rest comes with freedom. And again, if you think back to the creational design, God rests not because he has to, but because he gets to. He is free to rest, and so he chooses to. So Israel now has the freedom to live this law, and as they're living it out, they're wandering in the desert. So I just want you to picture in your head with me this nation that's kind of wandering in the desert. They're not staying anywhere for very long. The desert isn't exactly a great place to live. They're never around long enough to grow anything, and it's not even a good land if it is. But they are surrounded by something that is known as the ancient fertile crescent. So all of the nations around them are farming cultures. They are all driven, okay, through land production. And if you think back to farming or what you know about farming is very dependent on the land and very dependent on seasons, right? If it rains, the sun, whatever season you're in, you're kind of driven. What the land can produce is dependent on creation. So then you have this tiny little nation wandering around, okay, among all these nations, and one day a week, they just don't work. And for nations that would have been watching that, especially during harvest seasons, where you work 7 days a week for as long as it's light outside, that would have been madness bordering on insanity. To take a day off, particularly in harvest, would have been crazy. You didn't do that. And I can imagine even for the Israelites as former slaves, it would have been hard to suddenly take a day off. Why would God have them do this? I think what he's doing here is a couple different things, and I'll just touch on three. I think one, when he demands that and commands Israel do this, he's reminding them that their ultimate provision comes from God himself, not the ground. And if there's a story you want to read of how this is fleshed out, the story of the manna in Exodus 16 is a great practical, this is what this would have looked like. When Israel leans into God's provision, God is literally giving them enough food for the day, and that is it. And then on the sixth day, they have to collect enough to last them through the seventh day, and they have to trust God for that provision. So when he is asking them to take a day off every week, he's not only reminding them of that he will provide their physical provide for them physically, but also he's pointing that he's going to provide for them spiritually in the Savior Jesus Christ. The second thing this does is it says to the nations around Israel who are watching this nation take a day off a week that they're different. There's something about them that is different. They're not driven by creation. Something about them is different. And I think the third thing is they are set apart, which I've stated earlier. Something about them is different, but they're also set apart for God's redemptive plan. And not only is he going to redeem them, but he's actually, through their line, going to have his Savior come. So keeping the Sabbath for Israel is a very practical way of showing that they are set apart, reminding them that their provision comes from God alone. And it actually proclaims to everyone else when they functionally see them live this out, that their provision, their ultimate trust is in God. And so we see here that keeping the Sabbath is an act of trust. It's a trust in that creational God, but it's an active trust that God will provide what is physically and spiritually necessary. There is nothing that Israel can do to save themselves spiritually. And so to rest actually is an act of trust in the future provision of a Savior, of Jesus Christ. It's to trust God the Redeemer. And so if Sabbath keeping then is creational, it's also redemptive, I would also suggest to you that it is foundationally restorative. In other words, to rest on the Sabbath day is to anticipate healing. Remember when we talk about the brokenness of the fall in Genesis 3, which I mentioned briefly earlier? So we have the ways in which humankind is broken. I don't think any of us need explanation. Every day we walk out and we encounter the brokenness, either brokenness between God and us, brokenness in relationships between each other, and brokenness in humanity and creation. We see this brokenness. And I would suggest to you that keeping the Sabbath day also anticipates the future healing of all of these relationships. All of these relationships. Because up until this point, we have heard that the Sabbath is all about rest. But you may have noticed that I've only taught from this part of the Bible, the Old Testament. There's not really that many more verses in the Old Testament around the Sabbath. There's a couple. I encourage you to go look them up. But I think the question that comes up for us as we're looking at the Sabbath day and our experience of it now and what Jesus does in the New Testament is this. If the Sabbath day is rest, did the principle of the Sabbath change or did the practice of the Sabbath change? Did the principle of the Sabbath change or did the practice of the Sabbath change? And I would suggest to you that Jesus, as he lived out the Sabbath in the New Testament, we're going to talk about in a second, that the principle of the Sabbath around rest stayed the same, but the practice changed. The principle of the Sabbath stayed the same, but the practice changed. And so I think there's some stories in the New Testament. I'm just going to briefly mention the text. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I would encourage you to go and look up these stories. So I'm just going to briefly mention some of these healing scenarios in which gets Jesus into some hot water because he decides to heal people, some people on the Sabbath. So in Luke 13, Jesus heals a woman with a disabling spirit. And then in Luke 14, Jesus heals a man with dropsy. And in John 5, Jesus heals a lame man and tells him to pick up his mat and walk. And the response to all of these healings is that the religious leaders get very upset and challenge him about keeping the Sabbath day. They're not happy. And in essence, what Jesus responds to them and says to them is, if it's in your power to help someone, to heal someone, or to set them free, regardless of whatever day it is, would you not do so? If you were able and free to choose to help someone, to choose to heal someone, would you not do so, even if it's on the Sabbath? And the leaders have nothing to say to this. They can't argue with this because what's happened is they have made the Sabbath into a burden, into another law, and they're not keeping it because they understand the principle. They're keeping it because they've made it a law. And then Jesus and his disciples, there's a story in Mark 2 where they're walking through a field and they're hungry and they pick these heads of, these ears of corn and they start eating them. The religious leaders also get really upset. And Jesus says to them in response to this in Mark 2, he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it's not about another law to keep the Sabbath. It is a day that is set apart to serve humankind and not the other way around. We're not made to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not meant to become another taskmaster, but instead is a tool to help us to learn how to rest, yes, but ultimately I would suggest how to trust. The Sabbath is a tool to help us to learn not only to rest, but into rest, to trust. And then Jesus dies and fulfills the law and the prophets. And now what? We read in the Acts 2 version of what's happening in the church is they try to figure out that this group of people doesn't really know what to do. They're like, Jesus has come to fulfill the law, so he's gone. Okay, and we think the law's abolished. So what do? So we're going to do something that sets us apart. We're going to meet together. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. And we're going to use this one day to engage in practices that set us apart. And so you see the shift there? When you wonder, is the Sabbath day a day of rest or is the Sabbath day a day of worship? Is the Sabbath a day of rest or is it a day of worship? I would say yes. I think it's both. I don't think it's either or. You see, for the Israelites, think about the Old Testament narrative that we've just been talking about. They're wandering around in the desert, and what's their place of worship? It's the tabernacle. It's a tent. They're a small group of people. And what are they doing as they're wandering around in the desert? For 6 days a week, they are performing sacred practices and rituals of going to the tabernacle, making sacrifices, purification ceremonies. That's their life, 6 days of the week. And so when God tells them to rest, it actually means because you're resting because you're resting from the way your life is engaged in these sacred practices. But then Christ comes and fulfills the law, and not only that, but now the nation of Israel has built themselves a temple. Right? So it's in one place. They're in the promised land. They're growing. It's less and less possible for everyone to get to the temple 6 days a week. And now the invitation to be set apart is expanded, not just from Israel, but for anyone around the world. And so we actually see that as the world lives their 6 days of work, that the seventh day becomes the day, the set apart day in which the people live their set apart practices. That what they engage in on their day of rest from the work of life, is the set apart practices which make them distinct, which separates them. So if you think about the fact that, like, in what other social club, if you want to call it, would a group of people, like, do what we did this morning? Sing songs to a God they cannot see. Sit and listen to a book that's 2,000 years old. And I also think there's so many people in this room that I would not know or be in relationship with if it wasn't for what God had done for me and what God had done for you. These sacred rituals, the ones we perform, live out on the one day of the week, actually are the things that make us distinct. And that's why their practice is important. Because it anticipates that we get to do this for all eternity. We get to rest with God, and it starts here in what we do on a Sunday morning. And so we actually see the writer in Hebrews, if you want to turn there to Hebrews 4, the writer in Hebrews has a whole chapter on this, and I can't teach on this, but I really just wanted to point you to some, how this is articulated in Scripture, about how what we do in the set apart sacred practices on a Sunday of rest and worship actually says something about now, what we believe, but also about our future. So Hebrews 4, I'm going to read verse 1, and that, like, I would encourage you again, go through this chapter on your own in discussion. I'm going to read verse 1, and then we'll jump to verse 7, 8. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, he's referring to the future rest of God, still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And let's look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them, that's Israel, rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That Sabbath rest means that all the work has been accomplished in Christ. He paid it all. There's nothing we can do to work, to earn our salvation. And so when we rest on the Sabbath, we come together, the 6 days of work, one day of rest. Not only are we saying that we don't need to work to be provided for, because God will provide for us, we are also saying God has provided and will provide when we live with him an eternal rest. And so as God rested from his works, we also take rest from our work. That's how we are set apart. And that is how the practices of today, a day like today, anticipate that we will get to live in the rest of God in the future. There is a Sabbath rest for us, and it doesn't start after we die. It starts now in the creational design of a day of rest. Now, I want to get really practical here, because how do we think about this? And as Bethel Church in 2019, in this season of our lives, season of busyness, how do we live this out practically? Well, I think one of the things I was reflecting on when I thought about rest was, you know, if you're sick, what do? You rest. Actually, more accurately, you recover. Recovery is different from rest. You recover because you're forced to. You rest because you get to. Remember that the Israelites' practice of rest came with their freedom? So I think the question we need to start asking ourselves is, are we resting or are we recovering? So are we working for the weekend so we can take a breather and then start the same thing again? Or do we believe that we start the week with rest because we believe that everything that is important has been provided for and done? Do we rest or are we recovering? Hebrews 4 would suggest that we're invited to rest. We start from a place of rest. Everything has been done. The people of God are invited to practice the Sabbath, not because we are sick, but because Christ has paid the cure, and we now get to live We choose, we are free to engage in rest, not because we're forced to, but because we said yes. And so I think it's important for us to ask ourselves these questions. I'm just going to give you some questions. I don't want to do too specific because I think it looks different. But I would say for us as a church, as a community, as God's people, what does it mean to have a set-apart day? What does it mean to worship and to fellowship together and to engage in set-apart practices? What does that mean to experience the rest of God and that we are different from the world, that God has a special plan for us, but also a special plan through us? So what does it look like for us as a community to rest and engage in fellowship and spiritual practices of singing, being in the Word together? What does that look like? And I think personally, I'd ask myself, if you're thinking about how do I spend my Sabbath, and I'm going to say this also for if you're married or if you have a family, the first thing I would say when thinking about this is seasons are going to change. So I think it's worthwhile to remember that you're going to probably have to reevaluate your Sabbath practices as things change. But some questions that I have found helpful in my own journey is asking myself, what is the work of the season? What is the work of my life right now? Maybe it's studying, maybe it's a job, but what is the majority of my time taken up with? How do I spend my 6 days? And once you know how you spend your 6 days, I think then the question is, how do I spend that set apart day? What is something that I get to do that I didn't normally have time for? And it's not the chore list or the house list that we all just kind of like, oh, finally, we have time to do this thing. That's not what I'm talking about. That's for the other 6 days. What are the things that you have said yes to in your life that fill your 6 days, that the seventh day is inviting you into a life-giving thing? What does rest mean in this context? What does rest mean for me and my family? And how do we create a practice of being together that also reflects or engages us with our Creator? Not just that we get to do something fun, but we also are invited to reflect on the fact that we are set apart and that we are holy. And so what about doing whatever it is that we're going to fill this day? And maybe it is just rest. Maybe your family's just super busy and you're all just going to rest. But what is it about this day that's intentional that allows you to connect with each other, engage in spiritual practices, and connect with your Creator? Now for me, I'm just going to be really honest here. As someone who's in ministry, the never-ending to-do list, I'm going to talk to you about sermon preparation because this can get really, I'm doing a sermon on Sabbath rest, guys. What do you think can happen? It's a sermon. I think, oh, it's really important. I'm going to teach a bunch of people and it's not done yet. I'm going to teach on Sabbath rest. Am I going to take a Sabbath? Yes, don't worry, I did, because I knew I would say this up here, and I was like, they're all going to hold me accountable for something that I'm teaching and not living out. Here you go. But can I tell you, it can get really messy when you think the thing that you have to do is so important that God has not provided enough time to do it. So for me, it's a real discipline to practice the Sabbath, and I'm going to speak like outline that there's always another email to answer. This is for all of you. There's always another thing you could do better. There's always something you could follow up on. And for me to practice the Sabbath regularly, I have to say to the Lord, I trust that the 6 days which you have gifted me to finish what you have given me is enough. And if things waylay, like things come in that you didn't expect, I also have to say to the Lord, like those didn't catch you by surprise. It is an act of trust to take a Sabbath. And you're going to have these moments where you're going to go, I don't know if the 6 days are enough for me to do this, but you have God. And that's what Israel had to live out in the desert. Every day he's going to provide what is sufficient. I know there are many things that can get in the way of keeping the Sabbath, to take a whole 24 hours off. I'm not even going to give you probably the reasons or the excuses or the things that have come to your mind, be like, this is going to be difficult. This is going to be hard. But I wonder now, after hearing a bit of the history and seeing that the Sabbath actually isn't just about rest, if it's about trust, then maybe we actually understand that the physical discipline of rest really is an act of spiritual warfare because it invites us to trust. It invites us to trust in God, who had a creational design for us, in the God who had a redemptive plan for us, and in the God who has ultimate healing in our future. Bethel, what if we believed and were convinced that Sabbath keeping for us in 2019 says something about our identity and our beliefs, not only to ourselves, but to the world? What if we understood that taking a Sabbath rest was actually really important to our spiritual growth? And in the same way an athlete would rest and understand and know that it's actually essential to growth and health to take a break, that even as we embark on this journey of physical fitness, rest is an act of trust in the God of creation and is essential for our spiritual growth as a community. What if working 6 days and resting one became a way that we live our belief that we believe God, not a Big Bang, created the universe, that God is a God of order, design, and created a great pattern for us to live by? What if we believe that practicing the Sabbath declared that belief in a creation God? What if working 6 days and resting one proclaimed to the world that although there's brokenness encountered in culture, there is a plan, there is a redeemer, and there is ultimate restoration? And what if working 6 days and resting one became a way that we declare to the world that there is hope for them too? They don't need to be driven by work. Everything has been provided for. And that they are invited into this life. What if we understood that keeping a Sabbath day was a radical act of obedience? What if we understood that with our lives when we live out of rest, that we believe in God the Creator, it declared to the world that there is Jesus the Redeemer, and it gave hope that the Holy Spirit the Healer will come and will restore us to right relationship? I don't know about you, but I kind of like freedom. And I would love to take a break and live in rest because I get to, not because I'm forced to. We're free to do it. And so I would say this morning, at the beginning of the year, as we set our patterns and routines, and as a pastor who cares all about your growth, I'm gonna dare you to live a Sabbath life. I dare you to live a Sabbath life and see what God can do when you lean in to trust him. We're gonna stand as we respond and sing this truth.